respect for authority. When we consider that subject, we're really dealing with a very basic principle. I don't know if there is any more principle that is much more basic than that. Well, when we're talking about respect for authority, we're really talking about respect for God. For in the ultimate, we are talking about God. We were made in the image of God. God gave man life. God created everything and placed it here on the face of the earth. It all belongs to God. How are we to show our respect for God? For the authority of God. How can I do it and how can you do it? I am supposed to show my respect and love for God. I say I love God. I say I respect God. I say that I think about God. Now, how am I going to demonstrate it? Am I going to say, in effect, well, I love God and I have respect for the authority of God, but when it comes to the church, I'd like to have the church improve just a little bit. Is not that a lack of respect of God, that what God has given, I feel like isn't good enough for me? When the children of Israel were wandering out in the wilderness, and they cried out to Moses and said, our soul loatheth this light bread. What were they doing but showing a lack of respect for God? God chose manna for them because he thought that was the best thing that he could give them, and it was the best that he chose for them. That's what he thought was right for them. And what did they do? When they rejected it and scorned it, were they not lacking in respect for God? You can examine everything that a man does. It will demonstrate either his lack of respect or his respect of God. For if we respect God, one thing we will do is respect His will. We will want to do exactly what God wants man to do. And then we will do it because we respect and love God. There will be no argument about authority, no argument about rebellion, no argument about dissension and difficulty if we have a respect for God. And why ought not God to have a supreme and absolute law over all things? He made them, didn't he? He made you, he made me, and everything I have, everything you have, everything I use in this world is his. It isn't mine. Can you think of just for 1/10 of 1 second getting along without anything that God made? Just think about it. Try to exist. Just a fraction of a second without using anything that God gave you. Anything that God made. Just try it. Think about it. How can you? It's an impossibility. Every bit of your life is lived under the power of God. No wonder Paul could say, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. Everything is His. Everything belonged to Him. And He made us for a purpose. He made us according to a plan. Is God unfair that God should decide how I am to live and how you're to live, and God should have planned us for a certain purpose? Would it be wrong for the Creator of the universe to expect us to follow that plan? And when God gave to mankind the great promise and hope of an eternal life, something that is beyond human imagination and comprehension, how can we talk about heaven? How can we talk about the glory of God? Is there any way I can even begin to describe what God has for man? Got to thinking the other day, maybe Christ is not just as He was in the beginning with the Father. For He's also man. And He was not so in the beginning. He had a body that was raised from the dead. That body was transformed and changed. But it was a body. He went back to be with the Father, but He took it along. The Bible tells us that we shall be like Him. When He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Now we have the promise of the resurrection of our body. What has God made for man anyway? What does God have for us? And is God in any way, can any man blame God? Can any man argue against God? Can anybody say that it is not absolutely fitting that God should have the right to tell man exactly how to live in order that man could have the promise and the blessings that God has prepared for them and which he owes to no man? Realizing the extremeness. Now another thought. Since God's authority must be supreme in all things in heaven and everywhere else, but there is no possibility of it being heaven if there were two wills there. It has to be will of the Heavenly Father, supreme in all things. Now, if you and I do not respect the authority of God on earth, how can we possibly expect to be with God up there when God's will does not rule over me here? How do I expect His will to rule over me over there? Because He will impose it and force it? Oh, no. God made the angels. Satan was an angel in the beginning. Did God force the devil to do what God wanted? Did not God give the devil the right of choice and he became the devil because he chose wrong? You think God is going to impose His will upon you because you are not willing to submit yourself to the will of God here and want to live a little bit in rebellion against God and think you can get away with it? Because in the last day, if you know you're going to die, you can ask the Lord to forgive you and maybe the Lord will take it all away. Now, wait a minute. Do you think God's going to take a mind and a heart in rebellion against Him up there and make that mind and that heart be obedient to God? Do you really think so? You better learn to respect His authority on earth. Because if you cannot respect His authority here, what makes you believe that you're respected over there? The angels that sinned did not. They rebelled against God, and they are those that we call the devils today. But they were angels. That did not keep their first estate. How do we think that it would be possible for us? The reason I mention this, God will not let you in heaven if you are not what God wants there and who will not accept and will not let Him rule over you here. He won't accept you there in the first place, but I'm trying to show you that it would be an impossibility for you to slip in heaven and still live in rebellion here. It's an impossibility. You ought to know it is. It's logical and scriptural. Now, if we accept the fact that God is the basis of all authority, I want to say that God's authority is supreme in everything. And while there is certain delegated authority from God, that authority in no way contradicts or contravenes or limits His own authority. I had a discussion with a young man that is discussing the authority of a husband over the wife, and that if the husband told his wife to do something and she thought it was wrong, he thought she ought to obey him. Oh no! The authority of the husband over the wife is not supreme at all. God didn't bypass His authority and channel it through man. The authority of God is direct to the soul of every individual, and every individual is responsible for obeying the commandments of God. When the commandments of God and the commandment of men differ, then the commandment of God is always the overriding authority and power. Can you imagine what would happen if a general of the army spoke to a private and told that private to do a certain thing, and along came a sergeant about 30 minutes later and told the private to do something else, and he were to tell him, "The general told me to do this. Who are you?" The only one that could contradict or contravene or cancel the command of that general would be someone with more authority than the general. Now, since the authority of God goes directly upon the soul and heart of every man and every woman, there is no authority that can contravene or avoid the authority of God. None at all. Now, God has delegated authority. And let us remember that it is God's authority. Because when we talk about responsibility to authority and respect of authority, it really comes back to the question of whether we are responsible to God and whether we respect God or not. That's the basic argument. When we argue against authority, when we quibble against authority, when we feel out of joint and unruly and rebellious, we are rebelling against God. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not fool ourselves by bringing in extraneous things at all. But realize that basically it is a challenge to the authority of God. And if we recognize it as our challenging the authority of God, then we can recognize also the consequence of such a challenge. God never turned it away. Now, there have been a few accounts in the Old Testament, several of them in fact, but we only want to notice the time of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they rebelled against the authority of God and they sinned in effect. All of the congregation of the Lord is holy. Why have you set yourself up here in authority? Why have you made yourself the authority over the people of God? They're all holy. And they wanted equal authority and rulership in the nation. Also, of the tribe of Levi. Some of them had rebelled. Korah, those with him. God destroyed the men that tried to exceed the authority that God gave them and to offer incense to God. Fire came out and devoured them. The other men were swallowed up of the earth itself. It opened its mouth and they all fell in, they and their families and their possessions. As a demonstration of the fact that God's authority could not be contravened by men. God chose, and when God made the choice, that choice could not be contradicted or set aside by man. It was God's authority. Now this leads me into a side issue maybe, or maybe not. I think it's quite an important issue. But in order to deal with that issue, I want to notice that God passed the authority on to Jesus. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all him that filleth all and in all. Now all that the Heavenly Father has for man has been passed down through the Son, so that he has authority over mankind. So far as man is concerned, there is no authority outside of Jesus. All of the authority of God is channeled through Jesus. When Jesus said, "All power is given to me, heaven and earth," did he mean exactly what he said or not? He meant exactly what he said, that there is no authority, no revelation, nothing at all for man outside of Jesus. So far as man is concerned, all authority is there. In fact, so far as all creation of any kind is concerned, all of the authority is in the hands of Jesus. Now the Father is exempt from that authority and still over the Lord. But so far as man is concerned, and so far as the angels are concerned, so far as all creation is concerned, the Son is supreme. That is, the authority is vested in him. And that authority was passed down for certain specific purposes to the apostles. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. And even though one translation may or may not have rendered it accurately when it said, whatsoever has been bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. Now, whether this is true or not, I do not know, but the point is this, and it is scripture. It is true. The apostles could and did bind nothing but what God had bound. However, so far as man was concerned, whatever the apostles wrote and passed down was not to be questioned, was not to be argued against, because they had the authority from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But they themselves could not and did not dare add one word to what God gave directly to them. But now, had the authority not been given them, some man might say, "Well, now listen here, Paul. That's Paul speaking. That's not the Holy Spirit. That isn't the Word of God." Or they could have said, Peter, how do we know that isn't what you're saying yourself and your own authority and your own ideas? Now, Peter, I don't believe that. Now, you give me proof that it's God's word and God's will. Did God bind that? Well, now that would bypass. When Jesus said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, completely removed the idea that man could question the revelation of God through the apostles. So far as man was concerned, it was and is absolute. But did not Paul say, for me to write the same things unto you and not grievous, and for you it is safe to write the same thing? Paul said, but though we, or an angel from heaven, the apostles, or angels, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Even the apostles had no authority to add one word to God's revelation. They didn't have that authority and would have been under the curse of God had they dared. But because it was necessary for man to receive without quibbling, without argument, without discussion of any kind, the revelation that God gave to mankind. It is the word of God to be received absolutely and truly. Therefore, God gave the authority of the apostles in an absolute sense. But they were the only ones. And only from the standpoint of revelation. Now let's go on just a little bit. From the apostles, and by the way, we still have the apostles in the church. We're still under the authority of the apostles. You know that, don't you? They're on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, the spiritual Israel. Paul's authority is still as supreme tonight as it was when he was on the face of the earth. The authority of Peter is as great tonight as it was back then. The authority of James is just as great tonight as it was then. The authority of the apostles is still with us whenever we preach from the words of Paul or Peter or James or John, any of the other writers in the New Testament. We're preaching, and it is their authority just as binding today as it was then. Just as binding today as it was then. They're still in the church, even though they're not upon the face of the earth. Whatever was set up by God through them is still to be observed that way. And do we need to be able to question them? No. Why? Because if nothing is to be altered, nothing is to be changed, nothing is to be added to, nothing is to be taken from, what further need is there for the office on earth? You need an office here. If you need to change something, if there had to be, that's why we have a Congress. Would we have a Congress in the United States if they couldn't need to make laws, if there wasn't anything that they needed to do? The laws were all finished, all fulfilled, and consequently they couldn't add any, they couldn't take away any, they couldn't alter anything at all. Would we have any need of a legislative branch at all? No. We don't need them on earth. We have it here. They're in the church. Their authority has not been passed on. No, because it's here. We, of course, do have authority given to the evangelists and to elders. That opens up what I might call the side issue. Respect for authority. You know one cause of a lack of responsibility and respect for authority in the New Testament church today? It is because many times those that are in authority do not respect authority themselves. How many evangelists have there been in the past and may even be in the future, maybe now, when we are in danger of teaching men and women to respect the authority of the eldership, and ourselves feel that we are above it? If one of our elders acts in a way that we do not like and dares to give us a little bit of reproof, a little bit of rebuke, and tells us we ought to change this or change that, and we swell up like a poison pup, so to speak. We become angry, we become filled up with pride, and we get out to get that elder and prove that we don't have to listen. How can any evangelist teach members of the body of Christ to respect authority unless he respects the authority over himself? And may I add, you respect the office. We work with many congregations, many elderships. But listen, if you don't respect the office of the elder, and you dare to scorn them or speak lightly of them, especially to the members of their congregation or other people, you speak to them about the elder so-and-so and speak lightly of him, what are you doing? You are diminishing. You are showing a disrespect for the office of elder, a disrespect for authority. And you know the seed of a lack of respect for authority is often sown and cultivated by the very people that are trying to teach people to respect it. If we're going to have respect for authority, let it be shown by those also that are in authority. Let an evangelist respect the office of an evangelist also, realizing that he has a responsibility. Let him not act in a irresponsible manner. Let him realize his official work and capacity, and let him respect it. Respect not only indicates that he respects the fact that he has it, but also respect the limitation of it, and never exceed it and never go beyond. It's very easy for someone to make his own rules and regulations and to step beyond what he has any right to go. You know, a lot of times people are taught disrespect when authority goes beyond its natural province and imposes rules and regulations and imposes constraints that the Bible does not impose. That's one good way to teach disrespect of authority, is when you go beyond. You bind things that God did not bind. Your own personal prejudice, your own personal ideas, your own personal feelings, your own personal conscience. Impose it on yourself? Yes. Impose it on the brethren? Never. Because when you do, you are not showing respect for authority. You're not showing respect for authority at all. So all of the evangelists need to show respect for the office of an elder. This means also that they ought to be careful who it is they appoint to an eldership, because the eldership is an office, and the authority and the respect are inherent in it. And of course, if we are not careful about whom we appoint to the office of an eldership, then many times we diminish the amount of respect that inheres in the office because of the individual that is appointed, and it is our fault for doing so. But let's take another step there. The elders need to respect the authority of an eldership. If an elder does not know his responsibility and does not know his authority and does not have a respect for it, neither will the congregation respect it. If the authority in a congregation does not realize his authority and his responsibility and does not fulfill it, he will not have the respect of the congregation. He cannot. In order for authority to be respected, it must be respected by the one that has it. And if an elder does not respect himself as an elder, he's in a very dangerous place indeed, because he holds an office. That office has a requisite authority in it, and there is an obligation for respect to be shown that office. And if he himself does not conduct himself in a way that reflects credit upon that office, he makes it difficult for the brethren to show the respect for the office that it ought to have. The same way in regard to the respect for the authority of an evangelist. For the office of an evangelist, it is an office, it is a responsibility. There should be a mutual respect. Now, that does not mean that they're to respect a man who is not what he ought to be and is teaching something that is contrary to sound doctrine. That is not to be. But we ought not to get in the habit of speaking lightly of any authority in the church. Never. We diminish the respect for authority when we ourselves do not show that respect. Now I want you to ask yourself this question, elders, congregations too. If you appoint someone to the office of an evangelist who is not qualified for that office, are you not endangering the respect that is due that office and that work? If you do not respect that office enough to make sure that the individual you appoint to that office is qualified, do you not make it difficult, if not impossible, for that office to have the respect that it ought to have? And whose fault is it if it does not have that respect? It is rather difficult to respect an individual who has an office and who is utterly incapable of doing or taking care of the responsibility of that office. It's very difficult to have a respect for that person, try as you may. Elders, be careful. A lot of time we think that a man is a good speaker, the man's this way, and it might be very nice to appoint that man as an evangelist, send him out, and everything will be fine. Oh, will it? Are you showing a proper respect for that office? As I said, this may seem to be a side point, because when dealing with the responsibility and the respect toward authority, we generally want to talk to the individuals who are responsible for showing respect. But isn't this also the case here? That if congregations do not advocate appointing someone to an office of evangelist, giving that authority to an individual who is not qualified for it, it will be a lot easier to maintain the dignity of the office that ought to be there. Let those that are in responsibility in the local congregation, let them act in such a way that there is a respect. Elders, do you show respect to the office of a deacon? Do the deacons in the congregation respect the office that is there? Do they teach the brethren to show respect? Do they expect respect? I don't mean that they expect the brethren to kowtow before them and bow down and honor them and glorify them, but merely to respect the fact that they are officials. To cooperate with them. Do the elders expect respect? I never met a teacher in a classroom yet who had any respect from the pupils if he did not expect those pupils to show it. I never met any man in authority anywhere, anytime, that was able to command respect from the individuals that were under him who did not expect respect to be shown him. If he doesn't expect it, he won't receive it. And if he doesn't try to live in such a way that it can be shown him, he will not receive it. Respect for authority originates, friends and brethren, with our respect for God. And may I say, even in the authorities in the local congregation, who themselves must have a respect for authority, or it can never be in the congregations. Let those in authority respect the authority. Under certain cases, an evangelist may have to try elders. And in many, many cases, elders get in dissension and difficulty, and only in extreme cases is this necessary. But what if the elders of a congregation would refuse to respect the office of an evangelist whom the Lord set up, and the authority, the responsibility there for solving these particular cases in congregations? What if there is no respect for that which God set up to solve it? How can things work and how can they be solved? If you yourself, if you're an authority, if you have any position of responsibility in a local congregation, and you yourself do not have respect for others' authority or authority that God put in offices, then may I ask how possibly that you can expect the brethren to have respect for authority or respect for the authority of God? That brings me to the Hebrew letter, the 13th chapter and verse 17. Obey them which have the rule over you. And he told them to obey them. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. But if a man is an authority over a congregation, and men are, if men do not watch for the souls of their brethren, men cannot obey them. How can they? They give them no leadership. They give them nothing to obey them. There's nothing more useless than a boss that sits in his chair and never makes any decisions, never leads, never does anything. He's a manager. They pay him a salary, but he doesn't run anything. You go in that company and want something, don't talk to the boss. Go talk to the fellow out on the line, somebody at the way down at the bottom of the authority, so to speak, and you get some action. He'll do something. Don't talk to the boss. If you have a congregation where the elders won't rule, don't bother talking to the elders. They won't do anything. They don't care. Well, now, I'm turning it around, as I say. I'm talking to the elders, to the leaders. If you don't rule, if you don't make decisions, if you don't care, if you're not interested in the souls of your brethren, of the congregation that have been placed in your charge, then how can the church ever have the respect for the authority that God placed there? How can they do it? Then let's get to the congregation. The Bible tells us definitely that you are to honor them that have the rule over you. Those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and respect them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, the Bible did not say here that you're to esteem and respect and to obey them because you think Brother so-and-so is a wonderful fellow. You know, this habit of sitting in judgment on a man's qualifications and deciding whether you will respect him or not, depending on what you think of him as an individual, is a dangerous thing. If a man is an elder, respect the office of elder, because that authority comes from God. Now remember, God set that office up in the church. Man didn't. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, and he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and the flock of the Holy Ghost, whom the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Now God gave the authority. It is God's authority. If you disregard it and disrespect it because you say, "Well, Brother so-and-so is a good man, but he's hardly qualified, he's not able to do this, not able to do that, so I won't show him much respect." Be careful. Are you disrespecting the man, or are you disrespecting the office that God gave? Now be careful. You want to stand before the Lord in the last great day and be held accountable before Him for showing disrespect to an office that was the authority of God, and God condemning you because of your attitude. You looked at the man and disrespected the office. Be careful. It's very easy for you to do, isn't it? You're getting bad habits. The elders sometimes get that way too. They get in conflict one with another, and they line up different parties in the congregation. One's on my side, the other's on the other fellow's side, and they're at the loggerhead, and they're fighting one with another. They're set at variance one with another because of a difference in the eldership. They get out there and work on different people and line up their own party. God have mercy on their souls. They're supposed to be concerned with the flock, not themselves. Does it matter really whether or not any one individual gets his own way or not? Whether one man's insulted or not? Whether one man has hurt feelings or not? Does it matter? Or does the church of the living God need to be torn aside because of personal differences between men? Are men going to be big enough to love the Lord enough to let the Lord rule in their life and teach those men to put the Lord's body before their own feelings and their own emotions? Now notice that I'm talking about the authority, and the reason for it is most people want to respect authority. Most people want to respect the authority of an elder. Most people want to cooperate. Most people want to do what's right. And a lot of times their lack of respect and the lack of the responsibility there toward the eldership is to be found in the attitude of brethren who are elders. Now, you can't help it if you're in a congregation and the elders get in dissension and they do that. But one thing you can do, you can stand for the Lord and refuse to become lined up and stood out one against the other. You can take the Lord's part and respect the office of elder. Now, if there's something in the congregation, one of the eldership, one of the elders that's out of the way, completely wrong, is sin, and that man ought not to be an elder any longer, then prefer charges and take care of it that way. But don't put yourself in the condition of living in disrespect of the office of an elder. Don't do it. It's not worth it. And the feeling, nobody can tell you what to do. Nobody has right to come into my home and tell me how to live. Nobody tells me how to have my recreation. Nobody tells me what to consume, what to eat or to drink. Nobody does that. Oh, no. You look upward, friend. You look up there and you say that to Him. You look at God and say, God, nobody has the authority to tell me what to do. Is that what you want to do? Is that the way you want to live? Listen. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Do they have the right to give you suggestions and tell you when you're doing something wrong that you'd better change your way? Do they have that right? Yes. Do you have any right to resent it? No. That's their responsibility. In fact, it's a responsibility of your brethren. When you're doing something that is wrong, they have the responsibility of telling you so for your soul's sake because they love you. Now, I could get into a great extent here in regard to the dangers that lie in the office and the fact that if brethren respect the office of an elder rightly and show proper respect for it, that an elder also had to be very, very careful lest it affect him and he began to think himself more important than he is. The Apostle Peter said in regard to this, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Then the very fact that authority is there is also a danger if men do not continually remind themselves and one another that they are the servants of God for the church. They are not bosses, they're not masters, they're not lords. They are the servants of the Lord, and they need to remind themselves continually. In fact, if a man realizes, remembers that he is a servant of the Lord, he will show respect for the office of an elder if he is an elder. And if he is an evangelist, he will show respect because it belongs to the Lord and he knows it. We come right back to the fact that it is respect for God. Brethren, I've left very little time for half of the lesson. That is the respect for authority, civil authority. I'll only say this. The Bible says it in words that if you want to argue with God, that's your business. But I wouldn't want to stand in your shoes in the day of judgment. Now the Bible speaks clear, emphatically, and plainly. If any man cannot understand the Bible, then he is in bad shape indeed. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now these are civil authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now this is very plainly stated, is it not? That God expects us to recognize constituted authority. Not to argue about it. Now remember, any law of man is inferior to a direct commandment of God. And whenever any commandment, any authority of man contravenes the authority of God, God must always come first. We know that. But we had better only rebel against or refuse to obey a commandment that is in direct contradiction or conflict with the will of God. And in no other case. Now we're in a very, very difficult age now. With one president having resigned and a vice president also. With much corruption and everything else we might find in high places. It would be very, very easy for us to disrespect the office of the President of the United States and the office that might be of the Vice President and other prominent authority and prominent offices. We might disrespect that and show disrespect by the things that we say and the lightness of our expression when we talk together and make jokes and make fun one another concerning those things. You better be careful. You don't lightly make jokes of authority. You see, that is what God ordained. And when we disrespect and make a remark we scorn and disrespect and treat lightly the authority of the civil government, be careful. Remember, the powers that be are ordained of God. I think of the Archangel Michael. I think of the day that, according to the Bible, he strove with Moses, or rather the devil, about the body of Moses. Now, I don't know. I can only imagine that possibly the devil wanted man to have the body of Moses and to have built him a great sepulcher where men might have worshipped Moses as they worshipped the brazen serpent there for 700 years before it was burned by Hezekiah. And it's entirely possible they may have done that. That may have been why God did not let men find the body of Moses. But be that as it may, there was a reason the devil wanted the body of Moses. When the archangel Michael contested or strove with the devil about the body of Moses, he durst not bring a railing accusation against him. Only said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, if an archangel did not dare speak harshly, revilingly, and hatingly and contemptuously of anyone as evil as the devil, we had better be careful how we talk about the president, the governors, the policemen, the judges. We'd better be careful. If God wouldn't let an archangel get out of line there, do you think you can? Do I think I can? There's a world of thought in these things that we could go into and need to go into, perhaps.
I want to ask you tonight, though, where you stand. Have you received in your life the authority of Christ? Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Have you done that? Does he rule in your heart and in your life? Does he? If not, why not? Can you say that you're living the kind of life that Christ would want you to live? That you talk the way that Christ wants you to talk? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Do you in your recreation, are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you in your public, or not your public, but rather your conversation, your friend? Would you need to be ashamed of yourself if the Lord stood before you at that moment and said, "Give account for the words you've said and the way you've been talking"? Does He rule over your tongue? Does He rule over your body? Does He rule in your mind? Does He? If He doesn't, you aren't His. It's just that close, just that plain, just that simple. If you aren't willing to let the Lord rule in your life, and you don't let Him rule there completely, then you're none of His. You think that's too harsh? Think that too plain? That if everything in your life isn't according to His will and you aren't willing to let Him rule in your life, then that you aren't His? You think that statement's too harsh? Then I'll read it. These are the words of an inspired apostle. The words of God can only be questioned and quibbled about by man who is willing to argue with God. Thus, in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed be, or can be, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You want it any plainer than that? If the Lord doesn't rule in your life, you're doomed, you're lost. You're not His. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. You aren't going to mock God, you aren't going to fool God, you aren't going to deceive God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Are you here tonight and outside of Jesus? Are you going to stay there in a lost condition? You know you're lost outside of the Lord. Don't argue about it. It's the truth. You know it. You know it just as well as I do. You know that if you die tonight outside of the Lord, you know where you'd go and it wouldn't be heaven. Why not come to the Lord and acknowledge your faith in Christ? Repenting of your sins, giving that old life up. Be buried with your Lord in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't lived the kind of life that you ought to be living. You're living an open reproach before God. And you know it. You're ashamed of yourself. You're ashamed of the kind of life you're living. You're ashamed of yourself as you are. You know there's black spots of sin in your life that you don't want others to see, much less God, but He sees them. Won't you come back to Jesus tonight? Won't you let the Lord take them away? That you don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be separated from Him. He loves you. He died for you. He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to become a child of God and live as one of God's children. Maybe you're here, a member of a faithful congregation elsewhere, or moving or in this local congregational area, want to become a member of this local congregation under the authority of the elders. Whatever your condition, as we stand and sing, we invite you to come.